I'm so glad you're joining us today. Most of the news we hear is bad, but once again, we have the privilege of hearing God's good news. And once again, God's word's timeless in its application. There's a translation of the Bible into Spanish called Dios habla hoy. I love that it means God speaks today, and it is true. You know, God stepped into several situations 2,000 years ago, and he met people right where they were. And that's exactly what he's doing today for those that seek him. Before we get started in God's word, let's look to our loving Lord. Dear Lord, in these uncertain and scary times, we look to you, the strong and secure one. Like the psalmist said, when we are afraid, we will trust in you. In your word we praise, and in you we'll trust. Teach us this day. Show us your truth. Remind us that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You'll never leave or forsake your people. And we have the privilege of resting in your presence. Our good God, we look forward to what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I was sick, scarily so. I'd had a raging fever for several days, and it was the height of the hot season, and we needed to get me to medical care quickly. We hopped in the taxi, and we're off to Cambodia's capital city about 5 hours away, and I tell you, it was a rotten, miserable ride. We got to the clinic, they did some tests, and it was clear I had a bad case of dengue fever. I was put in the mission home in isolation. But every day we had to go to the clinic, and I had blood tests, and I would have IVs. I had extreme headaches and super spikes of fever. I hurt so bad I felt like a truck had run over me, and I was praying it would back up and put me out of my misery. I wouldn't wish dengue on my worst enemy. Well, another complication came up, the Cambodian New Year. And basically what happens is everyone packs up and goes back to their home village. And so that meant all the stores, the marketplaces, the restaurants were closed, and even the mission home staff, they all returned to see their relatives in the countryside. We were there in an empty city, and Kim had no way to get food, no place to prepare it. A husband at the time, she didn't know if would live or die. A toddler to chase around, and she was many months pregnant to boot. Well, there entered our friends, doctors Alistair and Juliet. They were fellow missionary friends of ours, and they'd been in the country just a few months longer than we had, and they were still living and working in Phnom Penh, the capital. They saw Kim's situation, and they stepped in. They invited Kim and Kyle over for meals a couple times a day, and evidently they sent home leftovers for me. Honestly, I don't remember much over the course of 2 weeks. They listened to her. When Kim had to take me to the doctor, she was able to drop Kyle off and he could play with their daughter. They really provided an example of God with skin on. To this day, when Kim thinks about this family, she's reminded of their kindness and God's faithfulness. And I am too. And it really makes me think about what the disciples experienced with Jesus at a time when they didn't know where their resources were going to come from. And then God provided abundantly. It reminds me of a time when the disciples felt alone and scared out of their wits. And it just so happened that Jesus was walking by and he gave them the gift of his presence. You know, their experience can be our experience as well. Many of you may be dealing with fears over your health or those you love. Many of you have concerns about finances and how the bills will be paid, both now and when they come due. Rest assured, though, God knows about the particulars of your situation. He hasn't changed. He's not asleep like it seemed he was last week. Well, he was asleep in the boat, but he was aware of what was going on, too. He isn't too busy on the mountainside. He is active and present and powerful in word and deed. And as again we look in Mark's gospel, we're going to dive into a couple of well-loved passages that do speak to the stormy situation facing us. We'll see how God's the provider when he feeds the 5,000. We'll observe that Jesus is present when he comes walking on water and joins the disciples once again in their boat during the stormy sea. We'll hear again that Jesus is God and what God is like. Like last week, we'll take a ride on the wild waves and windside and find that through faith in Jesus, the boat will stay afloat. You know, as we start in Mark 6, we have to have a little context. Actually, in Mark 6, 7 to 13, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two to preach his message and do miracles. And the disciples were thrilled. They were absolutely pumped about what God had done through them. It was incredible that they'd been able to heal people and cast out demons, and they'd been provided for. But right now, we're going to pick up just after the disciples return from their ministry trip, and we'll be looking at Mark 6, verses 30 to 52. It's a long section, but it really does tie together. But I got to tell you, I'm inwardly chuckling to myself because while again this week it's just Elvin and I, actually, I'm not preaching to an empty audience this week because in the front pew, I see an anteater, a polar bear, a penguin, an ostrich, and an emu. And then I look to the other side and there's a tiger, a snake, a stuffed rabbit, and mama penguin. Evidently, my children thought it'd be helpful to have more than just an empty auditorium. And so every time I look up, because I feel like I shouldn't just be reading, I see these funny little creatures staring at me. So hopefully you can picture them in your mind just like I am. But let's take a look in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. I know I'm not going to get any amens from those critters, and maybe not from you either, but that's okay. Anyway, Mark 6, 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Jesus, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And I'm sorry, I still keep laughing because of all these animals staring at me. But anyway, there are incredible insights in this passage. Note, they had just given this after-action report of all they'd done and taught, and they said, and what does Jesus say to them? In verse 31, he says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." In the midst of this crazy, busy schedule, there's a need for rest. There's a lot of turmoil in our society and our world right now. But you know, with this stay-at-home order, this is an opportunity to be away and slow down. Often, we don't have a chance to slow down until we are sick and stuck flat on our back. And I hope none of you are sick. But let me encourage you, make the most of this time. Get some rest. You see, we're going to see Jesus is present with us, and he does care. He knows your needs. He can do something about it. But also take the time to be with him. Take an extra nap if you feel like it or you need it. Read an extra chapter of the Bible. There's also time to pray a little more. Spend time with God first thing. You still are going to have plenty of time to clean out the junk drawer or rearrange your socks later on. But you know, Jesus himself needed a break. And while what we're going through does bring it with it some uncertainty, let me encourage you, turn off the TV. The latest news feed is really going to be no different now than it was yesterday. Spend time with your Savior. It'll do a body good. Because I have a feeling as soon as these restrictions are lifted, life is going to be even more frantic as people are trying to seemingly make up for lost time. So make the most of this respite. Jesus and the disciples, they had not even gotten to where they were going, and people literally had already come a-running. Verse 33 tells us, "Now many saw them going and recognized him, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him." Jesus knew what awaited him, and he was ready. I don't know about you, but when I get back from a long trip, I'm not always anxious to face everything that awaits. The answering machine is blinking full of messages, the mail is stacked up, the voicemails, the emails, and this on top of everyday tasks. You almost feel like you need to take a vacation from vacation. If I'm not well rested when I come back, it really shows up quickly in my attitude. But you know, when Jesus gets back from a short break, he jumps back in. He's not irritated, he's not exasperated by all these teeming masses that are interrupting, but how does he respond? With compassion. Isn't our God wonderful? When he went ashore, we read in verse 34, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. That's our God, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Even when people invaded his space, when they wouldn't even let him get out of the boat, and there's 15,000 people, you know, 5,000 men plus women and children, trying to talk to him and demanding things all at once, he's still compassionate. He was then, he is now. He does not mind your calling on him day or night. In fact, he encourages it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." It's okay to ask for things. Ask them of God, the one who is present, the one who can provide. You know, you can bring big things to him, like the need for groceries or grocery money, or little things like you may have been asking all week long. That's good. Jesus had compassion on the people because he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, that sheep without a shepherd, it's a metaphor seen all throughout the Old Testament. And God all along is saying, "I will be your shepherd. I will be the one who leads you." It also may be a veiled reference to what Jesus was talking about in John 10, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." You know, what's a good shepherd do? He leads his people to green pastures and quiet waters. And Jesus does that. And he was about to provide for the people in a couple ways. He was going to give them spiritual food. He was going to give them physical food. First, though, as soon as he gets out of the boat, we read he began to teach them many things. Mark doesn't say what Jesus taught, but knowing Jesus and what he came for, I'm pretty sure it was about the kingdom of God and how to be part of it. It was clearly God's good news, which was about getting right with God through repentance and belief in the one God had sent. And the one God had sent was none other than Jesus. And Jesus is what people needed most then as well as now. Well, verse 35 tells us when it grew late, his disciples came to him. He'd been teaching for a while. And they said to Jesus, "It's a desolate place. The hour is now late. Jesus, send these people away into the surrounding countryside and villages so they can buy themselves something to eat." Basically, what they said was, "Jesus, you've given the people some great food for thought, but now they best be going to find something else to chew on." You know, think about it. If Jesus was teaching up at Lost Creek Lake, there'd be no food to be found. The marina restaurant hasn't been operating for at least a year or two. And right now, it doesn't even sell snacks because it's closed. People would be totally out of luck if there were thousands of people up at Lost Creek right now. They'd have to walk all the way down to Sunset on the Rogue or go get a burrito at Trail Market. But if they stayed at the lake, there'd be nothing for them. And where Jesus was teaching, there was no food to be found. And so the disciples are really kind of confused with what Jesus says next. He answered them, "You give them something to eat." What? You gotta be kidding. Unless the people are willing to eat grass sickles and rock kebabs, that's not gonna happen. And they tell Jesus as much. They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" 200 denarii is about 7 months of a working man's wage. They checked their pockets. They checked Judas's money bag, which seemed to have a leak in it. They didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, let alone 15 or 20,000 bucks. And even if they did, there's no place to spend it. But Jesus isn't satisfied with that answer. He presses them further. He's going to get them involved in what he's about to do. I didn't really mention it much earlier, but when he had sent them at the beginning of Mark on their mission trip, when they went out 2 by 2, he had told them, take nothing except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, just the shoes on your feet, not even a second tunic, and go see what happens. And what happened was they were received and welcomed by many who provided for their needs. They were rejected by others, and that's another story. But when they got back, they were like, oh my goodness, Lord, it was awesome. What happened? We went, we didn't have any extra supplies, no money, no bread, no bag. We didn't have enough clothes to stay warm. And people provided, you provided. Awesome, what happened? Jesus had provided for them in the past. But guess what? They've forgotten. And now they're going, whoa, how are you going to provide in the future? They're in serious doubt. I mean, but think about it. Where are you at? When I look back at my life, I've seen over and over and over how God has provided. Not always how I expected, not always what I wanted, but what I needed. Let me tell you, this child of God has never gone begging bread. I'm really challenged because I think about finances a lot. I keep good tabs on the monthly church income expenses, and be glad I'm doing that, and we really seek to use it wisely. I also keep track of our family's inflow and outflow. And I have had to fight some fears in the last few weeks about how economic things are going. I'm really not much different than the disciples. You know, they'd forgotten what God had done, and now they're worried about the present. You know, it wasn't too long ago we had our annual meeting in February. It was the second week in February. We celebrated. Yay, God, you provided for us in 2019. And not only did we pay the bills, but we made the sanctuary a whole lot nicer. And I look back and I go, wow, God, you provided for the church and you provided for my family, our every need and most of our wishes. And guess what? A month and a half later, I'm sweating dollar signs. I go, ay caramba, what's wrong with me? God provided then, he will provide now, he will provide in the future. And he's about to show his disciples in an amazing way that he can do it again on even a more massive scale. What's feeding 4,988 more men to God? Not a problem at all. I know the state of the economy and personal pocketbooks is a real concern for many, if not most of you. This is going to be a really difficult time, and it is, for many working folks and those of you relying on your retirement savings, no doubt about it. But God has got something good in store for the big group of people gathered at the lakeshore, and I know he can do something for us too. Jesus asked him to go find out how much food there is. In verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when the disciples had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. The fish they came back were probably more like sardines than steelhead. These loaves were probably not very large. I mean, my grandma used to carry this ginormous purse, and I think it had this giant vacuum at the bottom of it because it would suck everything to the abyss at the bottom, and you could never find anything, especially car keys. But, you know, even in her 50-gallon handbag, there was barely enough room for the leftover dinner rolls from the restaurant, let alone 5 wrapped-up Wonder Breads. They did not have much to work with. But again, hadn't Jesus just provided for the disciples? Oh, yeah. Hasn't he always provided for you and me? Yes. Well, here's where it gets exciting. Jesus gives some guidelines for crowd control, and we catch some eyewitness details about green grass that suggests it's Passover time, it's spring, and Jesus is about to use what he was given, these 5 loaves and 2 fish. One thing that has been so encouraging this week is I've had a couple of folks call and say, hey, we're doing fine. How's everybody else doing? Are there folks that have needs? We may be able to help. I think that is so cool. Some folks saying, I've got some extra loaves and fishes. We want to share. Well, Jesus commands them to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. The people keep listening to Jesus. They listen to him teaching spiritual truth, and now they listen when he says, have a seat in groups, folks. Now, I imagine the disciples are wondering, what is Jesus thinking? What's he going to do? Have them sit down and everybody gets to lick a lick on a fish and beat each other up over a breadcrumb? I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fishes is not enough for 12 dudes, let alone this whole crowd. But they are about to find out that Jesus can provide if they give him what they've got and they trust him. They're going to find out Jesus is not going to leave them hangry and hopeless. We read, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. Right before their eyes, if he's in the Jewish typical position of prayer, he's looking up to heaven, he's got his hands held high, he's giving thanks to God, and it seems like Mark's verb tense is saying the miracle multiplication happens in his hand. Don't you wish you could see the video of that one? And then Jesus starts passing out the grub to everybody. What Jesus was doing in the people's eyes was Jesus was kind of imitating Moses in a sense. The people had this notion the Messiah would provide food for them, just like Moses had done in the wilderness wandering. Now remember, it wasn't Moses who provided, it was God who worked through Moses. But here, Jesus is providing them food in the wilderness. He's given them a sign they requested. They're trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy? Well, he keeps doing things only God can do, and things tied in with Jewish history, but they're not quite getting it. In a real sense, he's showing he is the new Moses. His deliverance is going to be far greater than the old Exodus. And there's going to be this new age of abundance, which you could read about in the Psalms and Isaiah. Later on, and John details it, Jesus is going to have a sermon shortly after this miracle and say, listen, folks, I am the bread of life. And I think the key words he's saying is, I am. He's going to use those words again right before he gets in the boat, and we'll talk about it more there. But now in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. Now, I never go away hungry at an all-you-can-eat buffet. And let me tell you, if I was a half-starved first-century peasant in Palestine, I would eat until all the buttons on my bathrobe were bursting. And the amount for 5,000 men and probably another 10,000 women and children, that had to be incredible. That's a lot of chow. I mean, this was better than breaking into the secret Costco TP warehouse. I mean, I know some of you have got more TP than you'll use in a lifetime. Some of you are desperate and asking if anybody's got a change for a 20. You know, seriously though, if you're running low, I'll put a roll on the porch for you. You can buy me a steak later. I mean, or better yet, while you're using our gift, thank the Lord that my wife's a prudent shopper. Actually, I do have some you can share. Or if you're really hurting, just remember the old helpful saying that we use around here. Leaves of 3 make good TP. Oh, wait. You do that, you will be hurting. All joking aside, Jesus provided. Because what do we find? There were 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and fish left over. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus provided. He gave them spiritual food. He gave them actual food. And that's what I hope you are experiencing right now. You know, those of you who call Trail Creek home, I hope you're feeling cared for physically and spiritually, that you're being encouraged by our leaders who are giving you phone calls and encouragement, who are offering to meet needs. I mean, that's the Jesus way, loving on the whole person. And he shows it here in his compassion for the people. He provides for their hearts and their bodies. 12 basketfuls left over, one basket for every disciples. And remember, they'd start out with 5 measly loaves and 2 fish. Jesus is making a point to these folks. Remember, guys, how you came back from that ministry trip and you were provided for fully? You didn't lack for money, bread, a place to lay your head, a blanket. I provided then, and now he's saying, each of you pick up a basket. I got things covered, is really what he's saying. What he has just done is something only God can do. And this suggests that Jesus is more than just the carpenter's son from Nazareth. He's more than a man. In fact, he is God in the flesh. Did the disciples get it? Well, we got to keep reading. Follow along with me as I read Mark 6, 45 to 52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when the evening came, the boat was put out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What we have is the disciples start rowing, the people start roaming, and Jesus retires up to the mountain to pray. Jesus is again taking time to be alone with God. He serves. He then spends time with God. He serves and teaches and slips away a second time. Let me encourage you again. Slip away with Jesus. I hope this is a once-in-a-lifetime occasion. So let's use it to the most, even if we're stuck at home. But while Jesus is praying, spending time with God, his disciples are getting nowhere fast. We see in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was at sea. He was alone on the land, and he could see them making headway painfully, for the sea was against him. They are straining at the oars. Interestingly enough, the Greek can be translated as they were torturing at the oars. It was really hard rowing against the wind. You know what? It's a good thing they'd had plenty to eat earlier. But Jesus could see them. I don't know if it's with his eyes or if it was supernaturally. But we do read that about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. That's interesting. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. in Roman time, and Jesus goes for a stroll. The disciples aren't making any headway, but the wind doesn't seem to bother Jesus. And when it says he meant to pass them by, though, as it could be referring back to a passage in Job chapter 9, which tells us, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He's the maker of Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Job seems to be saying, since God's a creator, he's got no limits with what he can do. And since he's so much greater than us, our puny brains can't even begin to comprehend him. Well, that makes sense to me in the sense of the disciples are seeing, wow, someone defying the laws of physics right before their eyes, and they're not quite getting it. We see this in verse 49 to 50. "But when they saw him walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified." They didn't recognize him, and they didn't say, "Hey, look, it's Jesus. Maybe he'll calm the storm like he did last time." No, they just think they've seen a ghost or a phantom. I mean, they are mentally messed up right now. They are spiritually agitated. They're in a completely discombobulated tizzy fit. They are not only tuckered out from fighting the weather for hours, now they are freaking out. Ah! You know, what's worse, the wind or what's walking our way? But guess what Jesus says to them? "Take heart, it's I. Don't be afraid." Oh my goodness. Google "do not fear" in the Bible. It comes up hundreds of times. You may need to spend some time in that. It would do you good. You know, our God has the right words to say. Have you ever been in a rough patch and someone comes and shares something from God's word or encouragement and you just go, "Ah, that's exactly what I needed to hear"? Well, hearing Jesus say, "Guys, it's me, don't be afraid," is exactly what they needed to hear. It calmed their heart. He didn't just say, "Have courage, cease shaking with fear." He also said, "It is I." You know, he was clarifying. It's like, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. This was really, I think, an echo of what God had told Moses in Exodus 3. Remember when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and Moses popped over to see what was going on? And then he was told, "Whoa, stop, get back. This is holy ground." And God told Moses, "Listen, you're going to go and talk to Pharaoh and lead the people out of this land." And Moses said, "Well, okay, but who should I tell him sent me? What's your name?" And God says, "Tell the people, I am who I am." That was quite a name. I Am was God's divine name. It suggested that he is self-existent. He's not dependent on anything or anyone for his existence. It also suggests that he's the creator. He's the one who keeps things going. He can command nature. He can defy the laws of physics because he made them. It makes clear he's the one who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It really was stating he's the eternal one who always was, who always is, who always will be. It was not just telling Moses at that time, this is my name, this is who I am, but in a real sense, he was promising to be with his people. You could almost understand I am to mean I will be as well, and meaning I will be with you, Moses. And that's what he was saying to the disciples. I am and I will be with you. And guess what, people of God, that's what he's saying to you as well. So when you take the words of Jesus translated, it's I think it's more than that. Than just, hey guys, it's me. It's I am, as in I am God and I am here. Because it was literally true. The God the Son had just come walking their way on the water. I mean, as my college surfer friends used to say, dude, that's heavy. As in, wow, that's really ponderous to think about. But when you think about it, Jesus is doing these amazing things, not just because he could, even though he could, and he did, it was to show that he was from God, he was the way to God, and he was and he is God. That is important. It was vital for them. It's vital for us to know. And if Jesus is God, what is God like? Let me just go through a few things. Let me tell you, our God is infinite. He is self-existing without origin. He is immutable. He never changes. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's omnipotent. He's got all power. He's omniscient. He knows everything all the time. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. He knows where you are or where you should be at home. He's wise. He's full of unchanging perfect wisdom. He's faithful. He's infinitely, unchangingly true. He's good. He is kind and full of goodwill. He is just. He is unchangeably right and perfect in all he does. He is also merciful. He is compassionate and kind. He is gracious. He is inclined to spare the guilty and give us his grace. He is loving. He unconditionally loves his children. All those who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, he backs up the dump truck and he pours his love upon them. He's also holy. He's unchangingly perfect, and he has standards, and he is glorious. He's infinitely beautiful and great. Well, guess what this God in the flesh does next? Verse 51, he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Wow! From thinking it's a ghost to sitting next to God. In Mark 4, Jesus calmed the storm with a word. He didn't even have to speak. But you know, what we see in these passages is God's gift of providing and now his presence. He provided for them more than abundantly, 12 extra baskets full of broken fish and bread, and now his presence. Isn't that exactly what they needed in the circumstances that they were facing? He showed his compassion, his care, his control, his comfort, his commanding presence, and that shaped the outcome of all those events. And that's what he does now. The world is seemingly kind of helpless in the face of this virus, but our God is not driven in the corner by it. You know what? God could make food appear back then and waves vanish then, and he can make money arrive and the virus disappear now. You know, we will be wise to wash our hands, keep our distance, pray like crazy. But people of God keep coming back to the fact that our God is still on the throne. He's ruling, reigning. He's soon to be returning. He's the provider, and he gives us his presence. You know, though, at this point, the disciples, they've stopped shaking in the ship because the wind's gone, but they're shaking in their boots. They're like bobbleheads, not knowing what's going on. We read they're utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Oh, no. This is miracle number 3 in this chapter, and they still don't get Jesus. Jesus had worked it out so they were provided for on their 2x2 mission trip. Then he'd provided for 15,000 plus people. Then he'd stilled the storm and he'd walked on water, and we read their hearts are hardened. It seems their past experience, their present bias, all their traditions about who the Messiah would be, they're blinded to the truth that Jesus over and over is doing in front of them and what he's speaking. You see, Jesus doesn't fit in the categories they know. They're just not sure what to do with him. They were slow learners, but Jesus wasn't done with them yet. And guess what? We are slow learners too, and we are forgetful people, but God's not done with us yet. He's provided in the past. He's going to provide for us now. He'll provide in the future. Keep coming back to who God is. Google his attributes. Read all about him in the love letter he's given you. Ponder again his greatness. Remind others of how God has provided for you in the past and ways he's shown his presence. You know, this might well be a time for you like what Kim faced in a foreign land, where she needed someone to model God with skin on. She needed someone to come alongside her and provide food and the gift of the presence. You know, maybe that's what you're feeling the need for. You need somebody to shop for you. You need a few bucks. You may need the gift of presence. Keep your social distance, but call somebody. Stand out in the yard and talk. It may be, though, that you can be like Alistair and Juliet and give of what you got. Either way, our God is there for us once again. And let me remind you of what he said to his fearful followers. It is I, the great I am. You know, this coronavirus may go on for a long time. The waves may keep washing over your bow for a while. We may lose loved ones before it's over. We may lose lots materially. But keep in mind that no one and nothing has a big enough fist to get you out of his grasp. Your squeeze on the Charmin has nothing compared to the strength of the Savior's. He says no one can snatch his kids away from him, and he means it. Jesus is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is the bread of life. And guess what Jesus stated at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Rest well in these words of our eternal and good God, who's our provider and who is our Emmanuel, God with us. Join me as I close in prayer. Our dear, great, and faithful God, we thank you that you are more than sufficient for what lies ahead today, tomorrow, and the days to come. Help us, Lord, to be thankful that we can call on you day or night. And you want us to. You want us to bring our joys. You want us to bring our sorrows. You want us to bring our praises. You want us to bring our anxieties. Help us to remember you're a provider and your presence is what we really need. Lord, we've got your assurance because we're your people. But billions of people around the world do not know your love. They don't know your peace. They haven't experienced your power or presence. God, I think of the hundreds of millions in places like India who don't know where their next meal is coming from and they're told to stay indoors. What are they going to do, Lord? Please, God, provide for them and show them that it is you who are the bread of life. Lord, I realize that even in our stay-at-home situation, we have it good. Let us be thankful. Let us be faithful. Let us be generous with what we have in the way you'd have us to be. Help us remember your grace and goodness. Help us to place our very real fears in your hands. Help us find ways to share the hope we have in you with others. Let our satisfaction be in you both now and always. Thank you that we can look to you now and in the future. And God, we will give you the praise and glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. My hope and prayer is that this week you will be very aware of God's presence as well as his provision. He is good and he can be trusted. We'll be in touch again soon. God bless.